Well, we've been studying the prison epistles, and we're starting a new book, the book of Colossians. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the greeting for the book in verses 1 and 2. Then last week, Pastor Tyler described and preached from and taught us from verses 3 through 8. Verses 3 through 8 is one long, run-on sentence in Greek. And Greek is like that. It has long, run-on stuff. And then today, verses 9 through 20 is one long, run-on sentence. But don't be afraid. We'll just cut it in half so that we could get you out of here, you know, in time. So I'm going to read verses 9 through 14, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. It says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." Get this. "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins." What a great, great passage. And this is a prayer from prison. Paul is actually in Rome. He's in protective custody there. He's always chained to a soldier. And he's praying. He's praying for people who are doing very well in their walk with Jesus. Not because they're sick, not because there's some problem they're facing, but he's praying for people who are already doing great in Jesus. Ask you a question at the beginning today. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? That's really, for a lot of Christians, prayer is one of the last things that develops. You can kind of, when you get into a Bible study, you know, like a personal Bible study with people, you can kind of see where they're at spiritually if they refuse to pray. If they refuse to pray out loud with you, you know, man, they're not quite, I mean, they're growing. It's good, but they're not at that level yet. So it shows a level of maturity when people are able to talk to God out loud in a group. So how would you rate your prayer life on a scale of 1 to 10? 1 to 10. Well, if you're like most Christians, Christians struggle with praying to God. There's something inside of us that doesn't want to pray. And, you know, that's called our flesh, our old natures. That basically is the way we used to be before we came to know Christ as Savior. And for most people, it's like the oxygen mask in the airplane. Okay? The stewardess spends a lot of time in describing what that oxygen mask does. And if there's, and it's there if we need it. But most people rarely use it. Maybe only if they are desperate and they need help. We can describe prayer in several ways. And, you know, reading from the Bible is allowing God to speak to us. But when we pray, we're talking to God. It's personal conversation with God. That's one way we can describe it. And certainly it's asking God to do the things that only God can do. And when we pray too, it aligns our thinking with His will. There are several things happening when we pray. But not only that, the Bible commands us to pray. This is not an option, you know, to live a prayerless life. God wants us to talk to Him. And when we pray, it honors God because it shows our dependence upon Him. It pleases Him when we do that. And it helps all kinds of other people in the best ways. Some people say that Paul actually accomplished more when he was in prison because he was focused on prayer than all the preaching that he did. That's how valuable prayer is to the Christians, to us. Prayer is also a healthy way to live. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that tells us that we should trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will make our path straight. And I didn't hardly ever notice verses 7 and 8 after that, which tells us that depending upon God will bring health to our body and nourishment to our bones. It is really a good thing in a lot of ways to spend time praying to God. One of the things that I use to help me to pray is I use prayer lists. So you all are on my prayer list, okay? And I make one prayer list each week for all of our staff meetings. Dina's back there, you can ask her. We get a paper every week, and I have listed on there people we're going to pray for. And then after I pray with our staff, you know, I learn so much more from Pastor Tyler and Dina that I can make adjustments to how I'm praying or add new people. And so I have a different prayer list for elder meetings that we have, and we pray for you there too. And then after I talk with them for a while, I can adjust that prayer list to be ready for Wednesday night prayer meeting. So I have a totally different prayer list for Wednesday evenings. In this passage, Paul gives us his prayer list, what he's praying for. These were things that he never forgot to pray for. Not every minor detail, but the core things that he prayed for these believers. And through this, you and I can learn how we can pray for other believers. So today, let's take a peek at two requests from a prayer from prison. Two requests from a prayer from prison. The first request, that we might have a full knowledge of God's will. Look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Epaphras had told him how well these people had received the gospel and how they were growing in their faith. And since that time that he had heard about that, he said, man, I'm going to pray for these people every day. And that's what he did. The first request was that they might be in the know. You know, there are a couple key words in verse 9 that we should look at. The first key word is fill. And that can mean a variety of things according to the context that it occurs in. It can mean control. So many times in the New Testament, fill can mean control. Or it can be matured. Or it can be the idea of completeness. Or it can be equipped, depending upon the context. And the idea here is to be influenced completely by God's will in our thoughts, in what we like, our affections, in our purposes and our plans, they should all be affected by the knowledge of God's will for our lives. Everywhere, and guess what? All the time, God's will. Something we should seek, and we should desire to live according to these things. The second key word is knowledge. And the word there is actually epi, gnosko. And that epi refers to complete or super. So it's like super knowledge. He's asking that these people be filled with super knowledge of God's will, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten their minds to things that are revealed in the Bible, and that God, through that, would give us spiritual wisdom, Greek word sophia, wisdom, and understanding, the ability to make good decisions based upon the knowledge that we have, and practically living these things out that the Bible says in all of our decision-making and solving various problems in life. So it's a very practical way to pray for believers, that they would have a full knowledge of God's will for their lives. You know, every Sunday before Cindy and I leave to come to our church, we have to think through where we're going to be at and what we're going to do during the day. So we leave at 7:30, and normally we get back at 5 o'clock in the evening. And there's like Sunday school to get ready for. You better have your act together for my Sunday school class, because we got some really good people in my Sunday school class. So I'm going to be leading that, we're teaching that. Then I'm going to be teaching here. And then many times I have pastor's class after that, you know, trying to reach a totally different group of people, you know, that don't know as much as everybody else yet, but they will. Then after that, maybe a 2-hour prayer meeting with somebody. And then after that, you know, a visit in a nursing home, you know, and somewhere in the middle there, we're going to eat something too, if we remember. So all this stuff you got to remember before you go out the door. So we got to pack the right clothes, the right shoes, the right music, the right sermon notes, just to get through the day. Otherwise, I'm going to be standing up here without a tie, without my shoes on, and that won't be very nice. So the word here, I think, filled, sometimes is used, I think, in this context to point to being fully equipped, like a ship that is ready for a voyage. Paul is praying that these believers would be fully equipped with the correct understanding of the will of God that will fully equip them for anything that they might face in their lives. Full knowledge of God's will for their lives. That is a wonderful thing to pray for believers. They would know that. So that's the first request. The second request, I'm getting these from the Greek text there. That's why we're doing it this way. The second request actually flows from that first request, kind of modifies it. So the second request is that the knowledge of God's will help them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Look at verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So Paul had prayed, first of all, that they would be in the know. And the second request is that they might live consistently. This part of the passage is about practical obedience, that their behavior might be transformed to be more and more like who? Jesus, right? More and more like Jesus. Be holy as he is holy. We do that in order to please him, in order to make God smile. Isn't that a nice thought? To make God smile when he sees us obeying him. Having an attitude of mind that anticipates God's every wish. You only get that if you read God's word. You got to know what God's word said in order to know God's will. And as we look through the following verses, they give us four characteristics, and they're following four Greek participles. So it's this after each point here is a Greek participle of a life that pleases the Lord. So he's praying for these people he had never met. He had never been to Colossae. And now he's telling them four things that they should be thinking about doing in order to live a worthy life. And the idea of worthy there, it means like equal balance. That what you know will be balanced out by what you do. You can't just be, you know, like a big head, be an encyclopedia of all the stuff you know, and then have gimpy toes. You've got to be in balance, balanced to each other. And so we'll look at these four characteristics, a worthy walk. The first characteristic is to bear fruit in every good work. It says that in that last part of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And the Greek tense there is a continuous tense. So it's supposed to be our habit, our continuous habit, to be fruitful. It's an active goodness of every kind. To bear fruit and to continue to bear fruit. How many of you like to raise tomato plants? Okay, I like tomato plants. I like to eat tomatoes too. Did you know that there are two main types of tomato plants that you can plant? Very different brands, but two main types. The one type is called a determinate tomato plant. Determinate. That means it has an ending. And those are like Roma tomato plants. You plant them, they make a fruit, and then what do? They die. They die. It's over. I don't plant anything that dies on purpose in my garden. You know, I want stuff that grows. I need all the help I can get. So the second type of tomato plant is called an indeterminate tomato plant. Examples like Better Boy, Beefsteak, you know, Bigger Boy. Those are all indeterminate tomato plants. So how do they act? It's different from the determinate ones. Well, they make a fruit, and you pick it off. And it keeps growing. And then it produces more fruit. And you pick that off and it keeps growing. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's the idea of the text here. To bear fruit continuously in every good work. What is this fruit stuff? Well, you right away think about the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, that's part of it. But fruit in the Bible also describes what we are. What we do, what we say, how much we give to the Lord, and who we win to Jesus. All those things are part of fruit that we are to be growing in. Second item of a worthy walk, second characteristic of a worthy walk is found in the following verse, verse 11. Growing in the knowledge of God. That's actually the last part of verse 10. Growing in the knowledge of God. So we should not only just be always bearing fruit, but we should also be experiencing personal spiritual growth while we're bearing fruit. I mean, there's no end to growing to know Jesus better and to change my life so it could be more like Jesus. So as we grow in our knowledge of God, we grow spiritually, and that should be all the time. You know, in the Czech Republic, one of the things I did the last 4 years there is I was a defensive line coach for an American football team. And it's like semi-pro team. So we had kids from universities in the United States who come to play for us. And I would especially work with the defensive ends, how to get to the quarterback. And I saw a short clip this week of Jared Verse. Do you know who Jared Verse is? He's a new defensive end for the Cleveland Browns. You know, he's an all-star. He's a good player. But now the coaches are teaching him how to even be better. There's all kinds of new things that he can learn. And the first day of practice, he was there helping one of the other players become better. That's going to be fighting against him. He's going to be trying to block him every day in practice. And so we should always, Jared is growing in his knowledge of what he's supposed to do. And we should be growing always in our knowledge of God, because that will show us what we're supposed to do. Third characteristics, being strengthened with all power. That's in verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So God continuously empowers up. And it's like this part of the verse just like piles up these words for how God strengthens us. He empowers us with power. He strengthens us with power. He strengthens us with his mighty glory. You know, one of the things that the Jews would describe when they would go into the temple is the glory of God. I mean, it was something that would knock you down. It was that powerful. And this is the type of power that we can pray for people to have as they follow Jesus. Not just in relation to what we need, he gives us this power, but according to his abundant supply, he gives us this stuff. He gives us more than we need. It's greater, far greater than anything we need. And he tells us the purpose. Give us two things. We might have great endurance. That refers to like long suffering. That means you're working hard, and somebody comes along and they give you a kick. They give you a boot. And long sufferings means not to retaliate. It gives you the strength, the power, not to retaliate when you're suffering and something like that happens to you. And the second thing is patience, the willingness to wait. When my granddaughter was with me this past week, a willingness to wait is something that we don't get naturally, but it does come if you learn it from your parents. Being strengthened with all power is the third characteristics. And all of that is not just start trying to make it to the end somehow, but we do it with joy, great joy. The fourth characteristic, joyful thankfulness. It says, might so that you might have great endurance and patience in joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Again, joyful thankfulness is a habitual attitude that we should have. We should be praying for this, for other believers to be just filled with God's joy as they see that when they obey God's word, it works. As they pray, God answers. God has provided much for us in our salvation. God has qualified us. He's made us sufficient or competent to share in the inheritance of the saints in God's kingdom of light. Someone has said that gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude of our Christian faith. We should be filled with gratitude, thankfulness all the time. It should be something we always incorporate in when we pray to God. Thankfulness for what God is doing today, what God did in the past, what God's going to do in the future. So what has God done in order to give us this foundation of having all these wonderful things, be able to pray this way? Now, for unbelievers, it's not possible to pray this way. You can't pray this prayer for unbelievers, because these things are gifts from God that we as believers get as we follow Jesus. Look at verses 13 to 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. This is the basis for all the things we talked about earlier, the foundation. What should be the things that give us continuous joy that are talked about in verses 13 and 14? Verse 13a says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. God has liberated us. It's a one-time deal. When we received Jesus as Savior, he liberated us. He saved us. He delivered us once for all from falsehood, from sin. We were in danger. We could not deliver ourselves. But Jesus could, and he did deliver us. God has rescued us. We received Jesus as our Savior. We have been rescued, delivered. Secondly, second part of verse 13 says he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. So he has brought us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And the Greek word here refers to the deportation of a population from one country to another. Kind of like the Jews when their country was conquered. What happened to them? Some of them were taken to where? Babylon, right? Okay, that's what usually happened to people who lost wars in the first century before. You would lose your home, you'd lose everything, and you'd go somewhere else and be a slave for the rest of your life. But Jesus did not release us from bondage only to let us wander alone. Jesus doesn't transport the losers. Guess what? He transports the winners. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, you belong to the team of winners. The winners. It's like he picks us up and he pops us down into the kingdom of his Son that he loves. That's where I am. That's my hope that everybody else is too. You're in the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Not only that, but God has redeemed us, 14a, in whom we have redemption. He bought us at a price. The price was the death of his Son on a cross. The ransom was paid. On the cross, the ransom was paid for you and for me. The price was paid. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been set free. Not only that, but God has forgiven us. He has forgiven our sins. And the idea here is that he sent his sins away. He sent our sins away from us. They have been sent away from us. They've been removed from us so that we're no longer a barrier. There's no longer a barrier that separates us from God. Our second son, Joel, went to Charleston Southern to play football. And we went down there a couple times to visit him. One time we went to downtown Charleston, South Carolina. You go to the square in Charleston, South Carolina, you notice something there that we don't have up in our northern Yankee towns up here. And one of the things we noticed was a slave block, like a marketplace where they sold slaves. You can go there, it is still there like it was in 1850. Or if you go into a church, an older church, there are special seats in the balcony where the slaves had to sit. It was a good reminder for us that not everyone has always been free. Christ's death has made us free. Christ's death has made us free at last. Christ's death has made us free forever, rescued, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven. How's your prayer life? Do you make lists? How do you rate your prayer life? As we read this wonderful prayer, it's a good reminder that we need spiritual intelligence. We should pray for other believers for spiritual intelligence in order to please God. And we should pray for other believers for practical obedience in order to grow and be effective. Both of these things are made available to us through Christ. About 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago now, I went and helped some people in our church bale hay. And there were 644 bales that were baled out on the field. We picked them up, and then we put them in the loft, the mow in the barn. And there were several of our people from our church that were there. And I think Betsy was up there on the wagon. She was rolling down all those bales to us. Several of us were then putting them on the elevator. Well, it was an older elevator, and the elevator was hooked up to this tractor by a PTO shaft. And it was empowering the elevator. And as we put those bales on that elevator, one of the ladies was there, and she brushed up against that PTO shaft. And it just scared me. It just scared me to death. And I stopped her, and I said, "If your pant leg gets caught in that PTO shaft, it will tear your leg off." She said, "What?" "It will tear your leg off." If we don't know Christ as Savior, guess what? We're going to get our leg torn off. It's going to be even worse, and it's going to be for all of eternity. So don't go close to that PTO shaft. Don't go close to stuff that takes you away from Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the way you're saved. That's the way you're going to be rescued. That's the way you're going to be transferred. That's the way you're going to be redeemed. And that's the way you're going to be forgiven. There's no other way. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for, wow, what a gift. To be able to talk to you, to be able to pray to you, to be able to just change things that would have happened that are not going to happen because we prayed, because you have incorporated that somehow into the future. Lord, we just pray that prayer become more important to each one of us in showing our dependence in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final hymn, number 295, Revive Us Again.